as tools in our arsenal against the devil and his congregation. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time together. May your Holy Spirit work in each life and in each heart tonight. We pray that you will anoint our speaker and that he will speak the words you would have him to speak. And Father, that we will be able to hear with ears that hear and comprehend. Thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do in this next hour. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott Gillis has come to us from Atlanta, and he's going to have the next 60 minutes or more to do whatever he needs to do.
Thank you, Scott. All right, great. Thank you. And indeed, I did come from Atlanta, but our ministry actually is international. We have offices in 7 countries on 5 continents. We've been around for 42 years. Creation magazine goes out to 110 countries. Our resources are translated into as many as 26 languages. We speak in over 1,200 churches worldwide every year. And we employ more PhD scientists than any ministry in the world. Is that just a little impressive there? But that's not what we're about. And let me see if I can explain to you what we really do. How many of you, when you've been out sharing your faith, have had people ask you and challenge you with questions like this? Did God really create in 6 days? I mean, after all, science has proven that evolution in millions of years are true. And by the way, what about the dinosaurs? How did all the animals fit on the ark? Where did all the races come from? And why does a loving God allow death and suffering? Now, do me a favor. If you've had people ask you questions like that, would you raise your hand and look around the room? See, that's what we're here for, is to help you have answers to those questions, a defense for your faith that you can use to show people that the Bible is true. And you can find those answers on our website, but our website address is kind of hard to remember. So if it's okay, we're going to do a little science here tonight. Is that all right? I don't know if you guys know this, but it's been proven scientifically that if you say something out loud with your mouth audibly, you're more apt to have it imprinted into your brain. Did you guys know that? So would you guys all join me in saying this together? Ready? Creation.com. Now, can you remember that? Well, if you were to go there this evening, you'd find over 10,000 articles written by our scientists and professionals over the last 4 decades, answering those and many, many more questions. For example, you guys know this fellow, right? We got some tragic news a number of years ago. What happened? He died, and how did he die? He was stung by a stingray into his heart. So people wrote into our ministry, and they said, oh, yeah? Well, why would a loving God allow stingrays, create stingrays that can kill? Ha, gotcha. But you know what? It's actually a fair question. It goes back, and the answer is in Genesis. And for those people that signed up for our free email newsletter, they received this article that we wrote about Steve Irwin. And in only 10 days, this became our most visited article ever. Because believers like you, when they saw this late news story in a Christian perspective, they forwarded this article onto their family and friends, showing them that there is a biblical and scientific answer to what many consider to be a tough question. And am I right, in the news we hear all the time about the latest dinosaur discovery that supposedly proves evolution? Do you guys see news stories like that? Or maybe the missing link between ape-like creatures and man? You know, that's happened like every week. And what we do is we do write articles. So if you guys want to be part of our ministry of sharing this information, we'd like to invite everyone here to sign up for our free email newsletter. It only comes out about once a week, so we're not going to be spamming you. But it'll keep you up to date on the latest information on the creation and evolution debate. So if you could distribute those now, and if you could do that, do me a favor and just pass those back when you get that, and we'll keep you up to date. But how many people here know that kids hear about evolution 24/7? Am I right? Now, and if that's the case, where are they going to hear a biblical side? Is it going to be when they go to school? Huh? How about when they turn on TV, right? Certainly by the time they get to be in the university? So please understand, the heart of our ministry is to see believers like you equipped with this information and sharing it with their family and friends. And again, you can find those answers where, everybody?
Creation.com.
All right, good. Let's go ahead and get started with the presentation. Now, you folks in South Carolina can probably tell, because of my funny accent, that I come from a foreign land. It's correct. It's called California. Now, I don't want you to hold that against me. Although I did live in California for 29 years, I'm not a native of the state, but in order to prove to you that when I moved there, that I adapted to my environment, here is me catching a wicked 12-inch wave. And luckily, I have a graphic artist that works for me that makes me look a little bit more macho than I actually am. But I would like to introduce you to my friend. This is Sammy. Now, Sammy is a native Californian, loves to surf, but get this, he's also a professional California beach lifeguard. Now, a number of years ago, Sammy was serving at Pismo Beach, but it was his day off, and so he took his quad out, and he was riding up and down the sand dunes, enjoying a beautiful summer day. However, when the sun hit the Pacific Ocean, he knew he had to drive back to camp and rest up for his next day's work. However, even though night had come, when he came to this very spot on the beach, there were a dozen people yelling and waving their arms to get his attention. So he drove over there, and as soon as he turned off his engine, he found out what the problem was. You see, there was a surfboard there on the beach, but the surfer was 100 yards off. And a storm had come in, making waves with 8-foot faces, picking up his body, throwing it into the lava rock below, and he was severely lacerated from head to toe. He was screaming in pain, and Sammy knew he had to do something. Even though he had no flotation devices, he decided to take off his helmet and his boots, and those things would weigh him down, and dove into those dark waters, was able to get out to this man and struggled to bring him back to shore, to the beach, and saved his life. But let me ask you a question. Why did he do it while the 12 people just stood there waving their arms? Somebody tell me why. He was a lifeguard. He was equipped and trained, and he knew how to navigate those waves. Absolutely correct. But you know, I think our culture is kind of like that surf in a way. You know, like those waves that are crashing down are like questions that are hitting people. Questions like, is there a God? And does he love me? And is the Bible true? And am I right? That last question has been answered with a resounding no, in our culture, because most people hear that evolution in millions of years are proven by science. And you know what? If that's true, then the Bible's history is in complete contradiction to that, so it can't be true. So these questions are terribly important. But I have a challenge for you tonight. And that is, are you willing to train and equip yourself with the answers to some of the tough questions we'll discuss tonight, as well as many more, so that you can be the one that dives in and rescues the perishing, while perhaps others just stand by and watch? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, does this sound like a suggestion or a command? It's a command for every believer. And by the way, this word answer comes from a Greek word, which is apologian, all right? And that was a legal term. It was used in the courts of law to describe what an attorney would do in order to defend his client or perhaps prosecute the accused. So does this sound like you tonight? Are you prepared with an answer, a defense for your faith, including in the area, which I would say is the biggest place the Bible is being attacked in our culture, and that is in the creation and evolution debate? And if you don't think it's that big of a deal, just go and turn on your TV, open up magazines, look at textbooks. It's all most people ever hear. Well, I don't know how often you folks talk about science in church. I seem to do it every week or so. But did you know there's scientific statements in the Bible? In fact, in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, there's a phrase that's repeated 10 times, and it says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their what? Their kind. Now, that basically means that dogs give birth to dogs, and pigs give birth to pigs, and corn kernels bring us corn plants. And does that happen here in South Carolina too?
Yeah.
But, you know, in a way, it's a scientific statement. The DNA that God created in those original kinds is passed on to future generations. And although through the process of natural selection and now random mutations, creatures can adapt to their environment, and you should be very thankful for that, actually. Nonetheless, the Bible is clear that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their kind. However, you know, most people hear a very different story than that, don't they? Most people hear that over millions and millions and millions of years, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, as these creatures pass on their genetic information to future generations, they can actually add information to the DNA over millions of years so that one kind of creature can change into a completely different kind of creature over long periods of time. Now, do you see the difference between these two? But you know, our kids know the difference. You know, if they were in science class, the teacher might say, you know, when we're talking about science, of course, we're dealing with facts. But if you happen to be one of those people that goes to church and you believe Bible stories, and if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories. But you've got to understand that when we're talking about science, you see, here we're dealing with facts. You know, for example, let's say you believe that Bible story that millions of Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry land with two walls of water opposing gravity on either side. Now, if Bible stories like that give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those stories. But when we're talking about science, you need to understand here we're talking about facts. Or let's say you believe that Bible story that a man was in a fish for 3 days and survived. Or that a man could walk on water that was not frozen. Or that a man could be clinically dead for 3 days and somehow resuscitate. I mean, if Bible stories like that give you hope and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can go ahead and believe those. But when we're talking about science, you need to know we're talking about facts. Now, do you see the decision that has to be made? And it's not just our kids, am I right? I mean, do any of you have maybe people in your family that think you're a little nuts for believing the Bible because science has proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact? So, this morning, do you have a defense for your faith in this very area? And if not, what's going to happen? Well, perhaps you've heard the Barna Institute statistics that tell us that 2/3 of children raised in Christian homes, by the time they get to be the age 18, are leaving the faith. Have you guys heard that? I mean, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? And of course, we're talking about somebody else's kids, not ours, right? And to be fair, other denominations, when this study came out, they surveyed their own people and came up with completely different percentages of those leaving the faith. But how about this question? Which percentage is acceptable to you and your family? You know, we went on to college campuses here in the United States, and we made a short documentary called Fallout, where we asked students that had regularly attended church in the past, we asked them if they believed in creation or evolution. The majority responded that they believed evolution. And we asked them if they had ever been given any evidence that supports the historical account of the Bible when they lived at home. And every single one of them, except for one, said no. And every single one of them no longer regularly attended church. However, for the 5, and only 5 students, that said that they did believe in the biblical creation account, we asked them if they had been given scientific evidence that supported the historical account of the Bible, and unanimously they all said absolutely, and all of them still attended church regularly. So I hope you can see this is an important issue for really the eternity of our children and grandchildren, as well as reaching our neighbors and coworkers, to show them that the Bible is true. And that is why we need to have a reasoned and rational and logical defense for our faith. I mean, Jesus himself, he said, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Then why would you believe when I tell you of heavenly things? And that is why we're here this morning. That is why we employ more PhD scientists than any ministry in the world. And not to give you some science that's hard to understand, but specifically to give you a defense that you can understand and share with others in order for their eternity and for their so that they could come to know Christ. Now, we are going to talk about science tonight. It's kind of interesting because what most people think of when they think of science is what we call operational or experimental science. Now, that is the kind of science you might have used in junior high school. Do you remember using the scientific method? Do you guys remember that? Where you develop a hypothesis, you perform an experiment, you make observations, you record data, and you can repeat it. Do you guys remember that? Yeah, for example, let's say someone here this morning or this evening did not believe in the law of gravity. All right, we could test that hypothesis. We could develop an experiment. We could even move into the laboratory, make observations, record data, repeat it. You see, this is the kind of science that happens in the present, right before our eyes. And it helps us develop inventions like laptop computers and even medical advances that benefit us all. However, when we're talking about evolution, or for that matter, anything that happened in the past, did you know it's actually not this kind of science? See, what we're talking about here is what's called historic or forensic science. Now, let's say in the same way that someone here believed that a fish, over millions and millions of years of passing on its genetic information to future generations, through the process of natural selection and random mutations, could actually add information to its DNA to the point that it would sprout new novel structures that would allow it to walk up onto land. All right, now, if you believe that to be true, can you do an experiment to show that's the case? Can you observe it happening? Is it repeatable? All right, so hopefully you guys can get it. Now, this is a fossil, all right? In fact, this is Freddy the fish. Happen to know his name, all right? He was swimming along happily, and what happened to him, the scientific term is, that he got smushed, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, wait. Let me see if I can clarify the question a little bit more. Does this fossil, this one right here that I'm holding in my hand, can you guys see it tonight? Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? It's in the present. You see, all the evidence we have with us exists in the present. And when we dig up a fossil, guess what? It doesn't come with a label on it that tells us how old it is or what it ate or how it died. What we have to do is take the evidence that's with us in the present and we paint a picture of what happened in the past. And that is because the evidence doesn't speak for itself. Let me check. No. All right, what we have to do is use this evidence and interpret it. Now, let me ask you another question. We'll do it with a show of hands. We'll vote. And that's who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? So how many people say evolution has the most evidence? Okay, how many people say creation has the most evidence? All right, so can I ask you a follow-up question? Now, when paleontologists are looking at the fossil record that's with us in the present, in the museums around the world, as well as in the paleontological digs that we can find these, okay? Do the creation scientist and the evolutionary scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? It's the same. And how about when an astronomer is looking up at a distant galaxy and the light is coming through his telescope and maybe going into his spectrometer, all right? Do the creation scientist and the evolutionary scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? Same. It's the same. So let me ask you the question again. Who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? Creation. It's the same. Okay. Right? It's interpretations. Let's go ahead and do an experiment to get this idea back. Go ahead and take a look at this fact. You can draw any conclusion you would like to. All right. Here's the hypothesis I would like you to consider. What was this originally? What's missing? Now, I'll make it easier. I'll make it multiple choice. How many people think it was A? Raise your hand. How about B? C? No optimist in the... Well, we had a hesitant optimist right there, just about to say. Okay, how many people think it was D? All right. So do you want to know the answer? Now listen, I want you to think about this before you answer me. Why did you look for something missing? I asked you to. I told you something was missing. What I did is I gave you what we call in science a presupposition. It's a big, big, long word. An assumption to look at when looking at the evidence. So congratulations, by the way, because your conclusion was completely consistent with that presupposition, even though you were completely wrong, because I tricked you. And that was my point in why I did that. I want to make sure you understand this. In fact, it's one of the most important things I'll say tonight is that when you're watching a program on television, a documentary maybe about evolution or reading a textbook or maybe a magazine article, I want to make sure you understand you are not being given facts. You're being given an interpretation of facts that in the case of evolution has some problems. And I think we need to be like the Bereans. Do you guys remember them in the Bible who tried to find out what the truth was? Shouldn't we do the same in this subject as well? You know, historic science is like that television show CSI. I don't know if Pastor Ken allows you to watch such programs. I only do so for research purposes myself. But in that show, we basically have scientists that are digging up facts of evidence of a crime that happened in the past, and they present it in a courtroom to a jury as well as to two attorneys. And yet each attorney has a different interpretation of the same evidence, don't they? You know, one attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, clearly you've seen the evidence in the courtroom today and with your very own eyes, and obviously it shows my client is innocent. Yet the other attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I don't know what he's talking about. The facts clearly show that he's guilty. And this one's going to go, no, did you notice how he's misinterpreting the facts? And this one's going, he's misinterpreting the evidence. But you know what? Same evidence, two interpretations, and it's up to the jury to discover which one makes the most sense. However, in this case, in the creation and evolution debate, am I right that the people outside of the church walls, most of them have only heard one side of the story, right? And if that's the case, they didn't come here tonight, and I don't blame them. But if that's the case, who will tell them the other side? Let's go ahead and take a look at a little bit of evidence that makes sense of the historical account of the Bible. And I'm going to start out with an icon of evolution and millions of years, and that's the Grand Canyon, right? Which gives me an excellent opportunity to slip in a family vacation shot. But if you were to go to the Grand Canyon today, you would be, of course, be told that it took millions of years for those layers to be laid down and millions of years for the river to erode that rock away. And indeed, when we look at the process of sedimentation, that's the laying down of those layers, what we observe in the present is that those layers form very, very slowly. So if what happens today, what we observe today, is what's always happened in the past, then I would grant you it had to have taken millions of years. However, did you know that the evidence in the Grand Canyon is overwhelming, telling us that these massive layers were laid down by water? And guess what? Where do we find layers like this? I mean, obviously the Grand Canyon, but anywhere else? Have you noticed that when they do a road cut into the side of a mountain, a construction project, and they expose part of a mountain, do you see what you see? Layers? In fact, no matter where you go in the world, you travel the whole globe, you're going to see massive layers just like this. And also, what's going to be inside those layers? Exactly. So let me ask you a question. Can you think of any historical event in the Bible that might explain massive sedimentary layers laid down by water, including the evidence of dead things, covering the entire globe? Does anything come to mind? And I had a 16-year-old young man come up to me and he said, "You've got to be kidding. I mean, you guys say you believe the Bible and you're scientists, but your Bible says that the entire world was covered by water. All the highest mountains were covered, and there's not enough water to do that." Gotcha. So how do you answer a question like that? Well, I get excited because I can show him this. You guys may remember from junior high school that 70% of our planet is covered by extremely deep oceans. In fact, did you know that if you were able to take the mountains and the continents and push them down and raise the ocean basins up and reform our planet as if it was a perfect sphere, like a basketball, did you know that there would be almost 2 miles of water with just the water that's in the ocean basins today covering this planet? Now, does that sound like enough water for a cataclysmic, catastrophic flood like the Bible tells us about? I mean, especially considering what we now know about plate tectonics and the forces that we believe were used in order to introduce those continents and mountains back out of the great deep at the later ends, phases of the flood. And you know what? It's even more exciting than that. Because you see, in the sedimentary layers of the highest mountains in the world, we find fossilized marine invertebrates. Now, that's clams and crabs, indicating that those layers, which were one time underneath the oceans, all right, were lifted up by the forces of plate tectonics, and they were raised up, just like what the Bible has been telling us all along. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? You see, the Bible is true. Now, speaking of those layers taking millions of years, how about this? Here's 28 feet of thousands of fine layers of rock. All right, now, did these take millions of years? I mean, certainly at least thousands, right? Actually, these layers were laid down in 3 hours, and that was on June 12, 1980. Right after the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which made a little impact on me since I was 63 miles from that volcano when it erupted. And this is just a little bit of the ash that was 3 inches thick in my parents' front yard. Also, another excellent opportunity to slip in yet another family vacation shot. But if you were to go to Mount St. Helens today, you would find this canyon. And now this canyon is huge. It's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. And if you weren't there to see it formed, you would reasonably and logically assume that it must have taken a really long time for that little bitty river to carve through those layers of rock. But you would actually be wrong. Because, see, this canyon was carved in only one day, and that was on March 19th, 1982, after a flow came through here at highway speed, cutting through the then soft layers which have now been turned to stone. Now, does that remind you of anything else you've seen before? So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? It does not take millions of years. Now, that same young man that challenged me about the water, he said, "Now, wait, you guys claim to be scientists, but everybody knows it takes millions of years to form a fossil." Ha, gotcha. But do you have an answer to that question? I like it because it gives me a chance to explain how fossils are formed. Now, if you were to open up a textbook or go into a museum, you're likely to find this explanation. Mr. Dinosaur dies and sinks to the bottom of the ocean, is slowly buried over millions of years. And then millions of years later, through the process of permineralization, his body or his bones are turned to stone, until either an erosional event or a paleontologist digs up his bones. And I will admit, at one time, this made sense to me. But is this what we observe in the real world? You see, a number of years ago, I took my daughter to Walmart, and I bought her 2 goldfish, and she named them Romeo and Juliet. Now, that was on a Thursday. Just 2 days later, it was 5 a.m. on Saturday morning, she is yelling from her room, "Daddy, Daddy, look, look, hurry, Daddy, come here. Daddy, you got to see this, hurry." And I want to let you know, at 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning, I'm a very gentle and kind father. As I came into her room and I said, she goes, "Look, Daddy, Romeo is kissing Juliet." And I rubbed my eyes and took a closer look and confirmed what I had first thought, that no, actually, Romeo was, eating Juliet. Poor Juliet. And if any of you have fish tanks at home and you lose one of your precious fish, where do you see it? Where do you find it? Floating on top. If you don't believe me, you can do an experiment this evening. Just get a drop of cyanide, put it in the tank. No. You don't want to do that because this is what's going to happen. And is it true that when we're watching a high-definition documentary and the camera comes on the ocean bottom, do we see thousands of fish or creatures lying there fully intact, being waiting to be buried slowly over millions of years? That's not what we see. So you see, excuse me, if I wanted to make a fossil of my daughter's remaining goldfish, what I had to do was get a shovel of concrete, sneak into her room in the middle of the night, and throw it in there really quick. Yeah, my wife didn't think it was funny either. But is there any evidence that would support this idea that the only way we can get fossils is through rapid catastrophic burial like we would see in a biblical worldwide flood? Well, take a look at this. Here's a fish that was buried so quickly it was caught right in the middle of having its lunch. Or how about this? Here's an ichthyosaur in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard your stories of long labor, but really, millions of years? And here's a hat that was buried for only 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. Or this bag of flour, it took only decades to be turned to stone, or in this case, this teddy bear, 3 to 5 months to be completely calcified and qualify as a fossil. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, again, I say, can you see how it doesn't take millions of years? I mean, the Bible is true. We just need the right physical and chemical properties brought to us by a worldwide cataclysmic flood. All right, I have an important question for you right now, and that is, those examples I was just sharing with you here this evening, did you guys understand them? Was I talking over your head? I mean, they were simple, right? Now, here's the question. Can you picture yourself sharing this kind of information, maybe with your children and grandchildren or your family and friends, so that you can show them that the Word of God is true, as opposed to what you've heard before, that evolution in millions of years are a fact? I know there's some people thinking, you know, what's the big deal about millions of years? I mean, the Bible, after all, is a book of morality. My apologies for that. I mean, shouldn't we just stick with important doctrines of the Bible? But do you think adding millions of years into the Bible, if we could do so, do you think it might impact some important doctrines? Well, let's take a look at that. You see, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are genealogies. God thinks they're pretty important, I guess, because there's quite a few of them. And in the Old Testament, it says that so-and-so was so old when his son was born, and he was so old when his son was born, and he was so old when his son was born, and on, where we can add up those generations and get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Abraham. Now, does that make sense? You can do that. And then after that, God's very specific about time. He tells us how long the captivity in Egypt was, how long the exile was, and that this king ruled for this many years, followed by this king for this many years, followed by this king for this many years. And it might, I don't know if it probably doesn't surprise you to know that we can actually add up all of those times that are recorded in the Bible, and we get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Jesus. Okay? And we know all the historical events happened there, and for those people that want to add millions of years, can they squeeze them between Adam and Jesus? No. But you know what they do? They usually say, well, those millions of years were before Adam. You know, each day in Genesis represents millions of years. Have you heard that kind of idea before? Yeah. It's very common in the church, but there's a big theological problem with it. And I'm holding it here in my hand. And that is that these are dead things. And if those sedimentary layers that they would interpret to be millions of years old instead of through the biblical flood, that would mean there's death before Adam, death before the fall, death before the curse. Now, does it sound like we might be touching on an important doctrine? Let's take a look at this a little further. You see, in the last verse of Genesis 1, God said that his creation wasn't just good, but this last time he said it was what? Very good. So what does a very good world look like? Well, check this out. In the very end of Genesis chapter 1, in the last two verses, God said, I give you plants for food. Do you guys know that? I mean, if we're to take this plainly, I'm sorry to let you South Carolinians know this, but that means originally in that perfect paradise, there was no barbecue. And guess what? In the next verse, he gives animals the same command. He said, I give you plants for food. So if we're taking it just as it's written, but in that perfect paradise, there was no death of animals nor man. And both man and animal were what? Vegetarian, which comes from an ancient Hebrew term that means bad hunter. Well, just in case you're feeling guilty because maybe you had some bacon with your eggs this morning, I want to let you know later on, God said, just as I gave you plants for food, I now give you what? Everything for food, which some people use as biblical justification to eat these things. But you've got to understand, that very good world was a perfect paradise. See, there was no sin, there was no sorrow, no pain, no death. You know, we were created to live in perfect harmony with our Creator for eternity. But you guys probably know we don't live in a world like that anymore, do we? Because something went terribly wrong. You see, God commanded Adam, he said that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely, what? Die. You see, indeed, we have a loving God, but he's also a just God, and you should be thankful for that. And there was a penalty for sin and disobedience, and that was death. And you know what? That sin nature has been inherited by every descendant of Adam, which would include everyone in this room, and everyone that ever has and everyone that ever will live on this planet has inherited that sin nature as well as the penalty for sin, which is death. However, God sent a rescue mission, didn't he? He sent his own son, God in the flesh, who knew no sin, that took our sin upon himself as the perfect Lamb of God and was crucified on the cross for us so that in the future, have you guys read this in the Bible? It says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that God's going to create it again. It'll be perfect. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Is anybody else looking forward to that? But you see, when we say that Adam was preceded by millions of years of death and destruction, it's recorded in the fossil record, which includes evidence of cancer. I mean, does anybody here think that cancer is good? No. But do you see how if we put those millions of years of death before Adam, that perfect place that God will restore in the future for those that know him, do you see how you turn the gospel upside down? It can't be. And if you don't think that's important, how about an atheist convince you? I mean, this atheist in a debate with a Christian said this. He said, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. He said, now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, then the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. And this atheist went on to say, if there never was an Adam and Eve, then there never was an original sin. And if there never was an original sin, then there is no need of salvation. Guess what? If there's no need of salvation, then there is no need of a Savior. And he went on to say, I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. And he is right. If we put those millions of years in there, if we say that that's true, it reverses what the Bible says. And I know that there are people that think, you know, when we're talking about millions of years, that it causes division in the church. And I want to let you know that indeed they'll say maybe that we worship a big God, a powerful God, and that he could have created in any way he wanted. And guess what? I agree. But don't you think it's about time that we allow God to tell us how he created through his word, through the Bible? And speaking of causing a huge division in the church, how about this guy? About 500 years ago, he caused a huge division in the church, and this is what he said on the subject. He said, when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written, But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. Now, the nature of our culture might be better stated by a more modern theologian that you're familiar with. And this is what he said. He said, they used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, then you're going to burn in hell. But listen to what he said next. He said, unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in that fire and brimstone stuff anymore. So you know what? Organized religion has lost that voice to hold up their moral hand. But do you see what he's saying? He's saying now that science, he's claiming now that science has proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact, then that means that the Bible's history is wrong. And if the Bible's history is wrong, then that means that the morality contained in the same text is also wrong. So he would argue that you Christians, your book has been proven to be wrong by science. Millions of years of evolution prove it. And so you have no right to tell me how to live my life. You know what, though? It's okay if you want to believe those Bible stories, if they give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life. I mean, I won't hold that against you. You can just believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we can coexist. I mean, that way you'll be okay, and I'll be. Wait, am I going to be okay? In an eternal sense? But doesn't this reflect the culture that we're trying to reach right now? Notice he puts the intellectual excuse of evolution in what he's talking about science as his reason for rejecting the Word of God. And folks, as believers, we need to demolish arguments like that for the sake of the eternity of those people that are in our families and our families, in our neighborhoods, co-workers, and those people that we've been called to share the gospel with. Now, there's a lot of topics we could cover tonight. And I had questions on these when I was young, and I usually asked, and I didn't find answers. It wasn't until recently that I was able to do. But if you remember those statistics about those leaving the church, it was because they had never been given the evidence to support the historical account of the Bible. I think it's important for us, in order to obey this command, that we get equipped, that we prepare ourselves with a defense for our faith that we can share with our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our co-workers, fellow students, those people that we're called to share the truth with. So I hope you don't mind me being very practical at this point. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I remember about 10% of sermons for 10 minutes, and then it's gone. I know that's not true with Pastor Ken. You meditate on his message all week, right? But in all honesty, if you did listen to it a second or third time in a recording, you would understand the principles better, am I right? So this is something we need to do. We need to prepare ourselves with the truth. And in this case, in the creation and evolution debate, we need to arm ourselves. Yeah, because how many people here know that there's a battle going on for the souls of men waging right now? And if there is, we should be engaged in that battle. In fact, even being on the front line, don't you think? So again, I hope you don't mind me being very practical. You may have noticed that we brought some resources here with us tonight. And we didn't do that because we make a lot of money. We actually don't. But our vision is to see an army of believers, even here in this Charleston area, that are equipped with answers in this very crucial and important debate for the sake of the eternity. And I would like to just feature one particular resource where we get more testimonies than any other of people coming to know Christ, and that's Creation Magazine. Now, this has been around for 42 years. It comes out quarterly. It's 56 pages long, but there's no advertising in it. And I mean, if you had a magazine at home, if you pulled out all the advertising, would you even have 56 pages left? And yet what's left in here is not just a good recipe for butternut squash. This is information that you can start learning even tonight to be able to use for your children and grandchildren. It's a life-changing resource, and I know it changed my life, and that's the reason that I think it's important. So if you guys decide to subscribe to the magazine tonight, want to let you know that if you do so, you'll get to take the current issue home with you tonight and start reading. Okay. In addition to that, every month you'll get a newsletter that will have some articles that will help equip you as well. And you'll get the digital version of the magazine, which allows you to share up to 5 digital copies on people's iPads and tablets or cell phones or PCs, any kind of electronic device, where everybody in your family can have their own copy. But if you decide to do the 2-year subscription instead of just the 1 year, you're going to get something addition, and that is 2 DVDs. That is this Darwin DVD here, which won many awards from film festivals, which asked the question, if Darwin were alive today, would he have come to the same conclusion, now knowing the science that we know? In addition, you'll get a second DVD, that Fallout one I was telling you about, where you can hear these students in their own words tell why they left or remained in the church, as well as hear our scientists answer their tough questions and give you ammunition that you can use to answer questions for your family and friends. So in a moment, we're going to circulate this sign-up sheet, and obviously we need to get some names and addresses. So all you need to do is fill that out. There's 2 per page. Just tear it off, and then bring it back to me afterwards, and we'll get you your free gift. So if you want to go ahead and circulate that for me, I would appreciate it. While those are going around, let me share with you just 3 pieces of evidence that you could even start using today. Some people really enjoy this part of the talk. Now, how many people here have heard the idea that carbon dating proves millions of years? Have you guys heard that idea? Carbon 14. Now, it actually isn't true, and I could go into some details with you in the back if you want to ask me questions. But let me give you an example of a radioisotope that they do claim gives millions of years, and that is the potassium-argon dating method. Now, our scientists took a sample from a volcanic lava dome, sent it into a potassium-argon dating lab, and they got an age of 350,000 years. Now, a mineral was extracted from that same sample, and this time they got 900,000 years. And yet another mineral was extracted, and this time they said it was up to 2.8 million years old. But it was the same sample, sent to the same potassium-argon dating lab using the same mass spectrometer, the same scientists, they got all these different dates. So which one do you guys think is right? Actually, you are correct. None of them. This is the actual age of that rock because it came from the Mount St. Helens volcanic lava dome. This rock had only been formed 10 years before. So if we get rocks when we know the age with a completely wrong radioisotope date, do you think that brings into question the assumptions that scientists use in order to date rocks when they don't know the age? It's exciting things to share. How about this? Here, this guy here, Charles Darwin, wrote the most influential book in history outside of the Bible. It's changed more people's lives than anything else besides the Bible. And he made a logical conclusion based on his evolutionary theory. He said that some races are superior to others. Might be familiar with that. He said that. It was interesting which one he chose. Let me ask you guys a question that's related to that. How many skin colors are there? Or if I was to steal your wife's purse and you called the police, you would say that I was what? My skin was what? White. But am I really white? No. That's because there's a pigment in my skin. It starts with the letter M. Do you guys know what it is? Melanin. All right, melanin is a dark brown pigment. Some people have a little, some people have a lot. Same color, different shades. Just like there's light blue shirts and dark blue shirts, same color, different amounts of pigment. So, let me ask you a question. How many skin colors are there? There's one. It's that dark brown pigment of melanin. Some people have more pigment, some people have less. All right, just like these twins. These are twins that have the same skin color. Bear with me. They both have melanin, just different amounts. And as they grew up, they got cuter, all right? And this happens almost every week. In fact, Cheryl and Karen there in the middle are twin sisters. In fact, if we were to use a biblical definition of the word race, how many races are there? There's one. It's the human race, okay, created in God's image, for which Jesus Christ died for every descendant of Adam, all right? And one last example let me share with you, and if you guys haven't heard this, it's going to blow your mind. That is that Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who is an evolutionist, at the time she was at Montana State University, discovered inside the femur bone of a T-Rex dinosaur, she found red blood cells. I want you to think about that for a while. This is what she said. She said, "I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. But of course, I couldn't, what? Believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, they are 65 million years old. I know that to be a fact. How could blood cells survive that long? It's a good question." And it got more exciting because later on, they dissolved the bony matrix. They found some very interesting tissue. In fact, some was flexible and resilient, even stretchy. In fact, here is a video of some dinosaur bone tissue. Now, does that look 65 million years old to you? And listen to how she responded. She said, "It was totally shocking. I didn't, what? Believe it until we'd done it, 17 times. Do you guys remember when we were talking about operational science? When you make your observations, record that, and you can repeat it. She repeated it over and over in the lab, and she said, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. It's because it doesn't make sense." But you know what? It didn't change the way she thought, and I don't blame her, because sometimes our faith is really strong. It's hard to let go of what we believe. However, I would like to give you a different interpretation of this evidence. Is that okay? I'm just going to step out here on a limb and suggest another interpretation. The dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old. Just a different interpretation. I hope you can see that that's possible and perhaps even probable. So I hope you guys can see how you can be prepared with answers. You don't need to be a scientist to equip yourself with this. I want to give you, I'm a great example. I'm actually not a scientist. All I did was read some books, and I've learned this stuff to the point where I can share, and you guys can do the same. If you want more people to hear a message like this, if you enjoyed this, I have some pastor's packs in the back that maybe you could give to a friend that goes to another church and suggest that we come. We don't charge a set fee, so make it easy for us to come. Let me know, and I can give that to you. You can find those answers on our website, which is what, everybody? All right. And listen, just besides the magazine, let me just tell you about two packs of information that are back on the table. If you get the magazine, but you might also want to get what's called the starter pack, which has three things in it. One, the answers book. This is the most foundational and comprehensive work that we have. It answers questions like, what about the dinosaurs? What about carbon dating? My favorite question, where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't Abel? Also, the starter pack comes with this book, Refuting Evolution, which is the biggest selling creation book of all time, as well as a DVD that will cover some of the topics I've talked about tonight that you can share with some other people. Second pack I'd like to mention to you is this, Evolution's Achilles Heels. All right, it is an awesome documentary that won second place at the Christian Worldview Film Festival. Featuring 15 PhD scientists that completely demolish evolution in just an hour and a half. A great tool that you can use to do the same, as well as the book that comes with it. I can give you kind of a really good deal. But see, 20 years ago, resources like this didn't even exist. And I think right now is an exciting time to be a Christian. But I'd like to conclude with the question we started with today. And that is, are you willing to equip and train yourself with the answers to the tough questions that people are asking, so that you can dive in and rescue the perishing while perhaps others stand by and watch, so that you can fulfill this command to always be prepared, to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. All right? Thank you guys very much. Appreciate it.
Okay, we want to thank Scott for sharing this with us. He'll be at the table in the back, and if you see resources there that you can use or you think you'd like to have, That's what he's here for, is to share them with you so that you will be equipped to refute evolution. And so we appreciate that. If we could get a couple of the men, we're going to go ahead and take up a love offering right now. And this will all go to Scott's ministry, go into his headquarters in Atlanta. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Scott our way. And Father, you have various ways that you can equip us to serve you, and we thank you for this time tonight. We ask that you will care for his ministry and you will provide for it as you have provided for this ministry here. Thank you, Father, for the time he has taken, the effort he's made to be here. Help us now to provide for him. As you have said, a laborer is worthy of his hire. Bless this time of this offering that we take up for him and for his ministry. May it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will praise you for what you do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.